Amen. Well, as most of you know, today is April the 1st. And this is commonly known as what? April Fool's Day. There you go. Many people use this occasion to try to fool people. I know throughout the sporting world, Sports Illustrated several times has done things, and they would talk about certain people. There was a woman pitcher that could throw a underhand 100 miles an hour, and they had this big article about it, and everybody's going on and on and on about it. The whole thing was fake. Now, obviously, when you're trying to fool people, you want as much proof as you can. I mean, you want, you know, you don't want to be something stupid. You know, like the sky is falling or something like that. You know, there's no proof of that. And so proof is very important if you're going to fool somebody. Today, we're also celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And throughout time, unbelievers have tried to say that if you believe in the resurrection, you indeed are a fool. That there's no proof. That it was all a hoax. That there was no reality to it. Several days ago in my Bible reading, I was reading, starting through the book of Acts, and read the first three verses, and two words jumped out at me. Let's read that passage, see if you can figure out what they are. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Did you see the two words? The infallible proofs. And that phrase has stuck with me all week long, the infallible proofs. Now, often in Bible study, when you're not sure what a word means, you look for other places in the Bible that it's used. Can't do that with this word. Only place in the Bible this phrase, infallible proofs, this actually one word in the original language, infallible proofs, only time it's used. But it means a criteria that is certain, something that cannot be destroyed, cannot be argued against. It is certain, it is set, it is definite, it is done. It is an infallible proof. And he said that there are many, by many, infallible proofs. So I got thinking about that. The infallible proofs of the resurrection. So if you're taking notes, you've got the title, Infallible Proofs. There you go. Put that on the website. You got it. Good. Number one, before we get to those proofs, why do we need them? Just two main points. Number one, the reason for infallible proofs. Why is it so important that Jesus rose from the dead and that we know it for certain? Let me give you three things. Number one, the resurrection was foretold. You know, all throughout Christ's ministry, he talked about the fact that he would be resurrected. In fact, 3 years before he died, he was speaking to the Jews, and he said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, what did they think he was talking about? Well, the building. What was he talking about? His body. In this, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 12, and they said, "Oh, give us a sign, give us a sign." And it says, "He answered unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Obviously talking about the resurrection. He was talking to his disciples in Matthew 16, and he said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." And one more. This truth was common knowledge. The Pharisees and the chief priests, when he was crucified, went to Pilate and said, "Sirs, remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." I mean, Jesus talked about it over and over and over again. Now let me ask you a question. If the resurrection did not occur, what do you know about Jesus? He was a fraud. He was a liar. What else? He was not God. He was not even a good man. Good men don't lie. at least have a practice of it. Look, folks, if the resurrection did not occur, then all the things Christ said were all lies. It was all deception. There was no truth. Okay, so number one, the resurrection was foretold. Number two, and I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Number two, the resurrection is foundational. It is foundational. And we see this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Now listen, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. What's he saying? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what does the word vain mean? Empty, useless, throw it away. He said, look, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then your preaching is, it's just useless. It's a waste of time. Even more importantly, then your faith. Look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, folks, everything you believe in is hogwash. It's all empty. It's all useless. He goes on. And he says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If he didn't rise from the dead, then you're a bunch of liars. And the disciples were a bunch of liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not up. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are on your way to hell. You're still in your sins. Your sins have not been paid for. They have not been forgiven. We're in big trouble. And look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. How many of you have a loved one in heaven or it's passed away? A loved one's passed away. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're not in heaven. You see how important the resurrection is? It is. Look, you can believe in the virgin birth. You can believe in Christ's perfect life. You can believe in the crucifixion. If you don't believe in the resurrection, all that is for naught. All that's for naught. It is foundational. Thirdly, the rejection of the faithless. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead? What happened to the soldiers? Remember that story? Yeah, they were in fear, and they went to the rulers and said, hey, we got a problem here, boys. He's not there anymore. He's gone. And what'd they say to him? What did the chief priests and the leaders say to those soldiers? Hey, guys, you need to keep this quiet. This is bad stuff, and we're going to pay you under the table here. We're going to pay you guys to make sure that you lie about what happened. And, folks, it's going on. Today, it has gone on throughout history. It's still going on today. People are lying. They're saying the rejection did not happen. Let me real quickly, and I'm going to have to hurry. Did you realize there's about five or six theories that say that the resurrection is false? Let me give it to you. Number one, the swoon theory. You know what that is? Pretty simple. Didn't really die. He just swooned. And then he got in the grave, in the tomb. It was cool. It was damp, you know, and it revived him. You know, there's the hallucination theory that everybody that said we saw him, he was alive, they were all hallucinating. There's the impersonation theory. It really wasn't Jesus, it was somebody else. There's the spiritual resurrection theory. He died bodily, but he was only raised spiritually. It's a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a physical resurrection. There's the theft theory. Somebody stole his body. Now, that's started out early on. This is a nice one. There's an unknown tomb theory. You know what that says? When they went to check on the tomb, went to the wrong one. I like what one guy said. He said, People who came out with these theories had two brains. One lost and the other one out looking for it. I thought that was pretty good. Not real Christian, but I thought that was pretty good. So we see the reason for infallible proofs. Look, folks, we need infallible proofs of the resurrection. Everything, your eternity depends upon the resurrection. It is that important. So number two, the record of the infallible proofs. Now, I had great ideas here, and I'm not going to make it through all of it, so I'm going to have to skip a little bit. But number one, the record of infallible proofs. I'm going to give you two things. Number one, the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. And if you want to write these down, Matthew 28, verse 1 through 6, the women come to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and it's empty. In Matthew 28, 12, the soldiers, unbelievers, said the tomb was empty. And then, of course, John 20, Peter and John. Remember Mary Magdalene, the woman they go back and tell the disciples, Peter and John run to the tomb. Who was fastest? John was fastest, got there first. He's standing outside looking in. Old Peter gets there a little late. What does he do? Typical Peter. He runs right in. You know, he just runs in. And they found, and what did they find in the tomb? And we say the tomb was empty. It really wasn't empty. Jesus was gone. The grave clothes were there. And it's interesting, they were folded. Now, women, wouldn't you like it if when your husband threw his clothes off, he'd fold them and put them on? Say amen, they're sisters. Now think about this. If somebody came in and stole the body, say the disciples, okay, say his friends, and you're going to steal something, would you take the time to take the clothes off and fold them up? What are you going to do? You're going to grab the body and run. If the soldiers, if his enemies had stolen the body, what would they do? As soon as the disciples said, oh, he's risen from the dead, he's alive, what would they do? Produce the body. Didn't happen. They didn't have the body. The empty tomb, by the way, I want you to think about this. Think about the apostles. After the resurrection, they went around preaching everywhere that Christ was alive. He had been resurrected. If they had stolen his body and hidden it, do you think they would have gone through what they went through for a lie? Every one of them was killed, was tortured, was put to death, except John the Baptist. I mean, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle John. They all died for what they believed. Do you think they would have died and gone through all they went through for a deception? I don't think so. The empty tomb. But then, and this is really where I want to spend most of my time, the multiple sightings. Now, if you read the Gospels, and I'll be honest with you, it's a little difficult to kind of nail down exactly the order and who he appeared to and what, but as far as I can tell, there were 10 different sightings. Now, don't worry, we're going to camp on a couple of them and just mention a couple of them. But 10 different times in the Word of God, we have a record of his appearing to people after the resurrection. And these are the infallible proofs. And it's amazing what the Lord did in those appearances to prove that he was alive, that it was his real body, that it wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. We're going to look at those, but I want you to flip. First of all, you're actually in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And Paul's going to list for us some of these in a general fashion. And he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas." Who's Cephas? That's Peter. "Then of the 12, after that," and here's one that we don't think about much, "he was seen of 500 people at once," and they were all hallucinating. of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me as the one born out of due season. So there's kind of a general approach. Now, let me give you 10 real quickly, okay? I think we can do this. Number one, who was the first person? Mary Magdalene. What a precious, precious truth. Now, there is some conjecture that she was a harlot, and there's disagreement and agreement on both sides. I do know this much, that she was a woman that was possessed by 7 demons. Not semens, but demons. That's always a very important thing. 7 demons. And those demons controlled her and had her bound, and there was nothing she could do about it. And it may have caused her to live a sinful life. We're not sure. It's kind of hard to nail that down. But we do know she was out of control. She couldn't do anything. And one day she met Jesus. And when she met Jesus, everything changed. Everything changed. She was loosed from 7 demons. And the Word of God says that she and Joanna and several other wealthy women, and that's one reason I wonder if she indeed was a harlot. She had wealth that she was able to travel with the Lord and the disciples, the apostles, and supported them in their work financially. Can you imagine those days? Of joy. She'd been freed. She was with the Lord. She got to hear the Lord speak. She got to see the miracles. Here was her deliverer. Here was the one who meant everything to her. It is just wonderful. And then we see her, in fact, then we see her at the crucifixion with this group of women there at the cross. Can you imagine how she felt? Her Lord, her Master, her deliverer was dying. This morning, I hope you'll stay for church. The choir is singing a song that I think could be very well written about her. All hope is lost. Her Savior is dead. Can you imagine how she felt? And then we see her at the tomb watching the burial. Can you imagine how she must have felt? The one she loved, the one she worshiped, the one she adored, her deliverer, her Savior, her Master, was gone. She goes to the tomb with these other ladies to anoint the body of Christ. And they get there, and the stone has been rolled away. And I want you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 11. I want to read the account, because I think what happened is she went to the tomb with these other ladies, and they went to tell the apostles, and then she came back, I believe, by herself. And it says in verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulcher. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting, at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?'" Well, hallelujah, I can understand why she was weeping, don't you? "She saith unto them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." Now, I have a lot of questions about that. Why did she not recognize him? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We're going to see the same thing happen later on. "And Jesus saith unto her," verse 15, "'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, 'Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where they've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said unto her," somebody hold my baby while I shout. I tell you, And Jesus said unto her, Mary.
Mm.
And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. For I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, saying to them, I ascended to my Father, your Father, and to my God, and your God. And Mary Magdalene came. Can you imagine how she came? Not like us believers today. Well, I'm a Christian, but boy, it sure is hard. I tell you what, I can just see her gathering up the robes of that garment and running and running and running and say, boys, you can't believe this. Jesus is alive. He is alive. My Master is alive. He is alive. An infallible proof of the resurrection. Wow, what a scene. Now the other women came back and they talked and they saw the Lord themselves again, a group of women this time, and I'm going to have to hurry. The third occurrence is Simon Peter, and we don't have a record of that in Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, Cephas saw. Oh, isn't it amazing how the Lord picked certain people to appear to? Now let me be honest with you. If you've been the Lord, would you appear to maybe the worst sinner? But he did. If you were the Lord, wouldn't you have appeared personally to the Apostle John? Now he's going to do that as a group, but he appeared to the great denier, old Peter. Old Peter. And then the fourth appearance, there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And by the way, if you want all these references to read them, I'll be glad to give you my notes. I just don't have time to give them all to you. And this was probably 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. A guy named Cleopas and an unnamed disciple. And Jesus joined them and was walking with them. And he said, why are you so sad? And he said, oh, we were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died. And they said that he's resurrected. We haven't seen him. And they didn't know who it was. And then Jesus said, oh, you little bit. And Jesus revealed himself to them. And they went and they ate together. But there's another appearance. In fact, there's several more. The fifth appearance occurred at the upper room, and there were 10 apostles there. Who was missing? Thomas was missing. Of course, Judas was. This is probably 8 o'clock that night, resurrection day, and they're locked into this room. They're all afraid. And you can understand, that did just kill their leader. They're probably next. And they're in that room, and Jesus shows up. And he upbraids them for their unbelief. And what did he show them? Hey, guys, look. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And then, not only did he show them his hands and his feet, but he ate some broiled fish and some honeycomb. Hard for a spirit to do that, wouldn't you think? What is this? This is another infallible proof. Now, I wish I could preach a message in every one of these, but I just don't have time. Now, that's the end. There are 5 Resurrection Day appearances. There are 5 more that took place over 40 days. 40 days. The fifth or the sixth one was to the 11 apostles. And this time, who was there? Thomas. And Thomas, what old Thomas say? Lord, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in your hand and your feet and the spear in your side. Said, I'm not going to believe. And they're in that room and they're locked in there. And Jesus shows up again. And what did he say to Thomas? Put your hand in him. Feel him. Boy, that's hard to do with a ghost, isn't it? Even an imposter. What's the point? It's an infallible proof that Jesus is alive. In the 7th appearance, 7 disciples at Galilee. This is John 21. You don't have to turn there. They're backslidden. They're discouraged. And when you're backslidden, you're discouraged, what do you do, Roger? You go fishing. That's right. Go fishing. I'm going to pay for that one. And they've gone fishing. And they fished all night. What'd they catch? And the Lord shows up. Now, I don't fish, as you know. I did a couple times illegally. It's Johnny's fault. I never caught anything, thankfully. Never saw a game warden either, thankfully. But these boys fish all night, and what the Lord asked them the next morning? Hey, guys, you caught anything? He knew they hadn't caught anything. Isn't that what you like to hear? You come home and your wife says, you've been out all night fishing. Did you catch? No, I didn't catch anything. Nothing by it. Just terrible. These guys are professional fishermen. They didn't catch a thing. And the Lord said, well, you know what? I think the problem is you're fishing the wrong area. You need to cast on the other side of the boat. So they do that. They put the net on the other side of the boat. What happens? Fish galore. I mean, the fish are just hopping into the net. Lord put them. And John, he's no dummy. What did he do? He said, it's the Lord. You know. Now Peter, good old Peter, what'd he do? Throws off his coat, jumps overboard, swims to shore. That's Peter. He does everything. And they get to shore. And what a beautiful scene. The Lord has prepared fish for them to eat. And he feeds them. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Don't we have a great God? A great Savior? This man who had sworn he would never turn against the Lord. And he did 3 times. And the Lord restores him. And he spends time with those disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. And then the 8th appearance. And the only reference we have to this is in 1 Corinthians 15. But he appeared to 500 disciples in Galilee at one time. At one time. Now, Paul wrote Corinthians 27 years after the resurrection. And did you catch what he said? He said, over 500 brethren saw him at one time, and over half of them are still alive. And if you go to them right now, they'll tell you they saw the Christ. What is it? It's an infallible proof of the resurrection. And then there's record again in 1 Corinthians 15 about James. And again, there's no record other than that in Scripture. But he appeared to the Lord. The Lord appeared to him. And the final one you know about, Acts chapter 3, right before the ascension, the Lord meets with his apostles again. And he ascends up into heaven on a cloud. And he said, boys, by the way, just want to let you know I'm coming back the same way. Aren't you glad for the infallible proofs of the resurrection? Oh, unbelievers, agnostics, and atheists have tried to prove that, oh, it's not true, it's not true, it's all a hoax, it's a fake, it was just a swoon. No, it was just a spirit, it was an impersonator, it was the wrong tomb. No, and the Bible, God goes through very carefully and says, no, it was a physical being, it was God, it was Jesus Christ. He had the wounds in his hands, in his feet. He was able to eat food. It wasn't just a spirit. And he appeared to 500 at one time. It was no hallucination. And the whole point is, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And there are infallible proofs all throughout the Word of God and the Gospels in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you see why I like Easter so much? Or if you don't want to call it Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Do you see why I like it so much? And my friend, there are folks here. Johnny, I want you to know that Jesus is alive. And he can help you. If it is cancer, he can heal you. He can give you grace to get through it. He can do it. And there are folks in this room who have great trials and great tribulations and great struggles. I think of Foster away from his family now for over a year, doing all I can, going to school, working. We're going to help get those girls over here, boy. I want you to know that Jesus is alive, and he can help you. And I think of your sister with cancer. God can help her. I think of your wife's father. And all the prayer requests we have on our list, I think of your dad. God can save your dad. Jesus is alive. And you pray, and you keep seeking God about your father. God can save. Folks, Jesus is alive. And there are many infallible proofs. And one of them is, he lives within our hearts. And folks, I don't know what you're going through, but I know we've got a living Savior. And I know he can help you. And if you're here today and you're not sure of heaven, hallelujah, Jesus paid for your sin. And if you place your faith in him, he'll take you to heaven. And if you're a believer, you've got a great intercessor. And he's there today for you. When you go to Yap, Buddy doesn't care. But I know you do. And I got news for you. He's alive in Yap, too. And he'll be alive in that airplane, too. You just keep trusting him. And he's going to help you through this, all right? Lord, wow. Oh, we just rejoice. We have a living Savior. Our God is alive. And you're able to help us with all of our needs. Lord, just help folks today. Minister to them as only you can, I pray. I think right now, Sarah there in the intensive care at Vanderbilt. God, I look for the day. I pray for the day when she'll be sitting over there in the auditorium praising your name and talking about the miracle of her healing. God, do it, I pray. Thank you. Thank you for our wonderful Savior who is alive for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.